If you have your Bibles, please open with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 is our text this morning. Hebrews 11, 30. Hard to believe this is our 12th message now from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We've titled this series, A Study of Faith. And today as we prepare for the Lord's table, I just want to draw out one big point for you from Hebrews 11:30. Let's talk about the context here just for a minute. What's going on in Hebrews chapter 11? This was a Jewish church, a Jewish congregation. And there were a goodly number of people in this church who had not yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And it's like this in every single church across the country this morning. You have people, you know, we like the music, we like the people, our family goes there, the pastor might be okay, we like him, you know, Jesus is all right, but, you know, then we've got this thing over here, and we've got this philosophy over here, and we've got this book over here we like, and we kind of like it, and we mix it into a big stew, and we kind of like it all. That is not saving faith. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only hope that we have for the forgiveness of sins. And in this group, the Jewish people, they were referring back to their ancestors. And they were saying, well, they followed the law, they followed the rituals, the circumcision, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, and they were okay, so we're going to have to do the same thing. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, let me tell you something. The only way, people, that you can please God is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His words. He's the only way to the Father. And then there were also some in the church who were believers, and they needed to also grow in their faith, be strengthened in their faith, to live in a world that was decidedly against Christians. And so the goal of Hebrews 11 is very simple, but profound. It speaks to real people just like us. The goal is to increase our faith, that we would be reminded that faith is the only way to please God. Faith is the supreme virtue of the Christian life. Faith is the sine qua non of Christianity. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so, let's march into Hebrews 11. The writer is using all of these anecdotal, we call them anecdotal examples. What does that mean? That's a fancy way of saying these real life pictures. He's using these real heroes from the Old Testament to draw an illustration, a picture that everyone can see, marking the importance of genuine faith. And it's very interesting. There were some people in this group, and they were still trying to gain favor by all of these old covenant means that never brought forgiveness of sins. And it's very interesting, the writer of Hebrews 11 is demonstrating that faith is an action. Faith is a verb. Faith is about making real life choices each day. And nothing has really changed through the centuries as we introduce this just for a moment or two. Nothing has really changed as we've crossed the bridge now through the centuries, moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. As we love and worship and praise Jesus Christ, who is one with God in the mystery of the Trinity, nothing has changed through the centuries. You want to please God today. You want to live a life that bears fruit for God. You want to grow in your faith. You want to leave spiritual descendants. You want to have a ministry. Faith is the only way to do that. Faith is the only means to have your sins forgiven. Faith is the only way to be sanctified. Faith is the only way to serve God. Faith is the only way to live. Faith is the only way to die. And faith is a verb. It is active. It makes choices. It makes decisions. Even though people around me might laugh and mock and ridicule and make fun of my God, I have faith that what God says is true. It's been well said, the faith illustrated in Hebrews 11 is that which takes the bare word of God and acts upon it, risking all. It is faith that does not question or ask for signs or miraculous direction. Oh, that is so important in our day and time, where everyone is chasing these crazy signs and dreams and visions and wonders. That is not faith. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." If you have the Word of God in your hand today, you have the greatest miracle of all. And so I just want to spend a moment or two this morning, and we're going to be brief because we're just preparing for the Lord's Supper this morning is my goal. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. I just want to bring out a couple things related to the faith of Joshua and Israel at Jericho. Now, I realize this is a Sunday school story. I realize this is a little kid in the nursery story. I realize this is an Awana story where all the kids march around in the circle and blow their hideous little sound things and everyone falls down and starts laughing. I get that. I understand that. I've been there for all of those. But I want to just take you seriously for a moment or two this morning into this great text of Hebrews 11:30, and I want to invite you to read with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." Let's pray. Dear God, as we just briefly again return to your word this morning and talk about this great subject of faith, just speak to your precious ones here today. I pray they would increase in their faith and their love for the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's very fascinating now. In context, some 40 years has passed from verse 29. Look at verse 29 in your Bible. The crossing of the Red Sea and the faith of Joshua and Israel at Jericho. There's a 40-year gap between those two verses. Don't miss that. It's easy to miss. The trip, you remember, from the Red Sea to Jericho should have taken considerably less than 40 weeks. How long did it take? It ended up taking 40 years. How come? Because of Israel's constant lack of faith, idolatry, immorality, grumbling, complaining. That ignominious generation that crossed the Red Sea was wiped out for what? Its lack of faith, its lack of trust, its blatant uprising against God and God's leader. Despite all they saw, despite all they experienced, they did not have faith in God. And so now we fast forward some 40 years in verse 30. Jericho is a very interesting study if you take this in a serious way and you study the ancient city of Jericho. It's on the way to Canaan. Of course, this is the promised land. Jericho need to be conquered. They need to pass through Jericho. And it seemed like an impossible task from a human/military strategic perspective. It's interesting. You can read about this. You can study this. The walls of Jericho were real. They were literal. You could drive two, they were so wide, you could drive two chariots with their horses across the top. This was often called a fortified frontier fortress. And it was also near the mouth of the Jordan, which served as another natural line of protection. And if you read about the great city of Jericho and its walls, you find out very quickly this city was far ahead of its time in its security and preparation for attack. Its walls were well known to the outside world. They were the standard bearer of a military citadel. And so it was known as the impregnable city. Jericho not only had these state-of-the-art walls, but they had an army that was well trained. It was devoted. It had a legion of troops whose sole job it was to protect the people from invasion. Do you remember, it's interesting, we don't have time to develop this, but if you remember from Deuteronomy chapter 1, the spies were sent out to check out the area, to check out the city and the military, and they came back and they said, "The people are bigger and taller than we are. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. I mean, that was their first impression. We can't do this. You have big, menacing people, and you have this city that's encircled with these walls. Do you remember what Moses said? Do not fear. The Lord your God who goes before you, He Himself will fight for you. And so the struggle for God's people, then and now, has always been what? To believe, to trust God, to have faith in God. That was a struggle for Israel. That's a struggle for us today. What was the plan? Let me just refresh your memory. Go back to Joshua 6 with me. It could be a while since you've read this, if you're not a Sunday school teacher. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's just look at the plan in Joshua 6. 6th book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was slightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. All 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." For the sake of time, please go down to verse 20, Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets, and the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And so Israel, Joshua, Israel, the priests, man, they looked foolish to the soldiers, to the people in Jericho, to the watching Canaanites. And it's very interesting in the narrative, unlike the whole narrative of the wilderness wanderings, the people finally now, they did not question, they did not grumble, they did not complain God's direction or God's leader. They learned something from their parents and grandparents about unbelief and the consequences of not trusting God's man and God's plan. And beloved, there are stunning practical lessons for us today related to the walls of Jericho falling down. Stunning practical lessons for me and for you, for your family, for this church. Stunning practical applications. God will act through broken vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. That's the story of Joshua and Israel and the walls of Jericho. The practical example of Joshua and subsequently Israel's faith from Joshua 6 to trust God and God's plan, one could argue this is the crown jewel of faith in the Old Testament. And again, the lessons today just jump right off the page for individuals and for the church. You say, what would some of the lessons be? What would some of the things be that I can take with me related to Hebrews 11:30? Well, beloved, God uses humble, feeble, weak, often ridiculous methods in the eyes of the world to accomplish His purposes. Faith is the engine that drives the wheel of God's power. It is faith. Faith is what causes the walls of Jericho, the walls of unbelief, carnality, worldliness, generational failure, discouragement, sin. Faith is what causes these things to crumble. Faith, beloved, believes what God has said. It is faith to trust what we have seen in the Word of God and in our own lives. It is faith to believe God's plan. God wants us to trust His method for victory spiritually in our lives, not our own methods or our own plan. God wants us to obey related to what He has told us to do. God wants us to be willing to look foolish to the watching world, the inhabitants of Jericho, in order that we would tap into His power. And the applications of this as we cross the bridge of the centuries and move through the covenants is, the applications are stunning. The applications for our church this morning, they should jump off the page and grab your attention tonight. Every second Sunday, let me just give you one illustration. Every second Sunday, we do the prayer time here at Calvary Bible Church. And I can promise you to the world around us, even this town around us, when people see cars coming into the church, and sometimes visitors have come on Sunday night, and all we do on Sunday night is pray. We don't do anything else. There's no preaching, there's often no music, all we do is pray. We just pray. Because we've been told to be devoted to prayer in Acts chapter 2:42, and so we try to be obedient to that. The watching world around us looks at that and says, you have to be joking. People are coming to the church and all you're doing is praying together? That has to be a mistake. Who's ever in charge of that decision needs to be replaced, because you can do something a lot better than just sit around and pray together. You see, this is one of the great practical applications related to Joshua chapter 6. The world around you, the unsaved world, the carnal world, the world of man's wisdom, they do not understand the ways of God, the power of God, the word of God, the plan of God. The gospel, beloved, today is the power of God for salvation. It is the gospel. It's not music. It's not drama. It's not dreams and visions and signs and wonders. It is the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And God works through the Word of God spoken and taught. God works through prayer. God works through the foolishness of preaching and discipleship and humility and obedience. And God works through selfless love. People who do not deserve to be loved. God works through these means the world around us laughs at and mocks and ridicules and scorns. This is the lesson of Joshua chapter 6. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are not the ways of the successful, the powerful, the mighty, the popular. God's ways do not lift people up or put the focus on our ingenuity, our ambition, or our drive. God's ways emphasize Christ, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and prayer and obedience. God's ways are seen as ridiculous, weak, silly, feeble, antiquated, out of date to the world around you. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. And so, when God is at work, there's no mistake where the source of power comes from. It's not from the preacher. It's not from the miracle worker. It's not from the musicians. It's not from the drama team. It's not from the evangelist. When God works, when God saves and sanctifies, when God bears fruit, when God produces unity, when God produces sanctification, it's through the humble means of His Word, His plan, His power. So that when those things do begin to happen, everyone around just throws up their hand and says, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And every time there's been a movement of God through the centuries, it has always, without exception, been centered on humility, Scripture, Bible teaching, prayer, and obedience. Every single revival of history has centered on these things. You say, why is that? It's because God receives the glory in those situations, not men. God receives the glory. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. Dear God, as we just briefly introduce this great subject again of faith this morning, as we prepare now for the Lord's Supper, I pray you would use this and use this as a transition now to prepare us for the Lord's table. Dear God, that we would think deeply about what it means to have faith, and even from Joshua 6, how faith is so often antithetical to the watching world. It is the opposite of how the world thinks about religion and all of these things of the Spirit. And dear God, we humble ourselves as we now come to the Lord's table. We do believe your word, dear God. We believe the power of Christ to save sinners, to sanctify sinners. We believe in the power of prayer to break the power of canceled sin and disobedience and carnality. Dear God, we trust your word and your methods, the gospel and preaching and obedience and prayer and humility and love and the fruits of the Spirit. We trust these things alone, dear God, knowing that when anything happens to give glory to Christ, indeed then you receive all the glory, not men, not methods. You receive all the glory. And I pray it would be so now as we remember Jesus at Calvary. I pray as we remember that supreme act of love, that we would put our faith in Christ's love for us, and that we would be saved, that we would be sanctified, that we would be energized, encouraged today. In Jesus' name, amen.